Good morning. So I know what you're thinking. I have a beard. I'm bald. I have a nice suit. But I'm not Jeremy. So as most of you know, Jeremy is called to stand in the gap in Illinois. And he called and asked that I do likewise here. So thank you for the opportunity. If you will, please join me in the book of 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. We're going to start from the first verse. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, starting at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I appointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun.' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die.' Then Nathan went into his house." A few weeks ago, I presented a lesson during the Wednesday night Bible class about proactively taking steps to prevent sin. And in that class, we discussed having conversations in our mind and making plans with the goal of decreasing the probability of committing sin, whether that sin be doing something wrong or failing to do something that God requires of us. So we looked at successful sin avoidance scenarios, a story from Genesis 39 dealing with Joseph. We saw there that when he was confronted with the opportunity to sin against God and betray his slave master Potiphar, Joseph opted to run away and was imprisoned due to the false allegation of the very person he refused to sin with. Can you imagine being in prison for a crime that you did not commit? Or can you imagine being in prison for refusing to sin? More so, can you imagine if the very person that accused you, that tried to entice you to sin, was the very cause of you being in prison. Now, we know the story. Eventually, Joseph was released from prison, and he ascended to the role of ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And if we look at Genesis 50:20, I think it well summarizes why Joseph was able to maintain a faithful attitude to God all that time, despite all the injustices he suffered. It says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, I find it interesting that though he said this phrase to his brothers, and his brothers did do despicable things, it could easily be applied to the wife of Potiphar. Now, the other person that we covered in that Wednesday night study was David. And we looked at him in the sense of somebody that failed to prevent sin. And he failed to protect himself from sinning in that incident with Bathsheba. So what I'd like to do is to continue to explore this story with you for a few moments in this morning. I believe it is rich with lessons that we can apply to our lives, except I want to focus on a different character, a character that we did not cover in our Wednesday night class. We did not discuss him. His name is Nathan. And in fact, the title of this morning's lesson is The Need for a Nathan. Now, before we talk about Nathan, I want to talk to you about safety and security. Now, people take a lot of steps to feel safe these days, don't they? People buy house and car alarms, video surveillance, they hire private guards, and they change their passwords every 90 days. They padlock their bikes. They avoid certain places at certain times. They build walls. They build fences. They purchase weapons. They set traps. And the list goes on. People make security decisions every day in an effort to protect things they determine are valuable. In fact, we can surmise the value of something based on the length someone will go to protect it. Now, let's take the United States Bullion Depository as an example. You may know it as Fort Knox. Fort Knox holds 147.3 million ounces of gold. Each ounce is worth $42.22. At one time or another, Fort Knox has also housed the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the Gettysburg Address, and Lincoln's second inauguration address, as well as three volumes of the Gutenberg Bible. The vault is encased in 16,000 cubic feet of granite, 4,200 cubic yards of concrete, 750 tons of reinforced steel, and 670 tons of structural steel. It is said the facility is surrounded by fences and guarded by the United States Mint Police. And just next door, there are thousands of soldiers from an army base. It has a vault door and an emergency door, both 21 inches thick and made of the latest torch and drill resistant metals. And if that isn't enough, there are alarms, video cameras, minefields, barbed wire, electric fences, and closed circuit cameras. Now, I bet you're wondering, what does this all have to do with Nathan? Now, brothers and sisters, this security that we're talking about has everything to do with Nathan. And it has everything to do with David. And most importantly, this morning, has everything to do with you and with me. The sermon text that we've read takes place after David committed a terrible crime against God. His immediate and eternal safety was in jeopardy, and God dispatched Nathan to help fix the problem. Now, most of us know about this problem, the regrettable episode of David, Bathsheba, and Uriah the Hittite. David sees a beautiful married woman. sleeps with her, impregnates her, and tries to get her husband, his loyal servant and soldier, to sleep with her to cover up his involvement in the pregnancy. When that plan fails, he resorts to sending Uriah back to the war with a signed order to have him die in battle. And once he is dead, he marries Bathsheba and lives happily ever after. No, that's not what happened. David's marriage to Bathsheba was a manifestation of a series of spiritual security breaches, a digression, if you will. Once Satan had identified David's vulnerabilities or his susceptibilities, those areas where he is most susceptible to sin, the king, after God's own heart, was more than happy to give the enemy full access to his most treasured possession, his soul. Now, Satan is subtle, and from the outside looking in, so is David's fall from grace. Now, let's look at 2 Samuel 11 again. We know the story, but let's do a verse-by-verse breakdown. Verse 1, David sent Joab and his servants to fight the Ammonites in Rabbah, the capital city, during the spring, the time when kings go out to battle. David was not where he was supposed to be. Verse 2, David was relaxing on his bed or couch, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the juxtaposition of this to what's happening in verse 1 and about to happen is interesting. And once he gets up, he sees Bathsheba bathing. David had a wandering eye. Exodus 20:17, it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Verse 3, David inquires about who she is, and someone says, "Is that not Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" I think whoever said this was trying to help David. They were not a Nathan. At best, they were a Nate. This person gave David enough information to make the right decision. I have to wonder if they would have said or done more if David wasn't a king. Either way, David took that information, and he disregarded it. He disregarded rational thought. Verse 4, the messengers that went to Bathsheba did not tell him he was wrong. Bathsheba did not tell him he was wrong. David acted on his lust and committed adultery. Exodus 20:14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." Verses 6 through 13, after David finds out Bathsheba is pregnant, he resorts to trickery to solve the matter by bringing Uriah back from the battlefield in an attempt to cover up the affair. David resorted to dishonesty and scheming. We see in Exodus 23:1, it says, keep from spreading a false report. Verses 14 to 21. After David's initial schemes to entrap Uriah fail, he taps his general, Joab, known to be a person of unscrupulous morals, to be a co-conspirator. David tells Joab to eliminate Uriah in the field of battle, which leads to sacrificing other good soldiers to get the deed done. David has now become a murderer. Exodus 20:13 says, "You shall not commit murder." And that's also covered in Exodus 23, verse 7, in the second half. Verse 27, David already has at least two wives at this point, adds another to make the pregnancy look valid. David tried to legitimize his sins. Let's recap David's spiritual digression. Laziness, covetousness, greed, adultery, deception, murder, pride, more deception. God had enough of the charade. Now, let's bring it back to Fort Knox. Now, if we're on our A game, as Christians, we're trying to take the safety of our souls at least as serious as the United States Treasury takes the protection of its gold. At least. Now, that requires a foolproof security plan. a security check, if you will. For Christians, let's ask ourselves a few questions. Are we regularly attending worship and Bible study? Are you doing personal study? Are we praying often? Are we praying specifically? Are we avoiding risky people, risky places, risky behaviors? Are we fellowshipping with the saints, having all things in common? If you're single and you desire to be married, are you limiting your dating and courting options to faithful saints only? Are you sharing the gospel with the lost? Are you teaching classes? Have you identified your weaknesses and worked on addressing them? No, that was not all just for single saints. Those other questions were for all of us. Do you have a Nathan, a brother, or a sister that can come to you and aid you when you're wavering or at your weakest point and help bring you back from the brink of destruction? In other words, do you have folks in your life to help you keep you accountable to God? Do you listen to them or find these folks to be meddlesome, like that villain in the Scooby-Doo episode? You know the one that says, and I would have gotten away with it too if it wasn't for those meddlesome Christians. Yeah, you need somebody in your life like that. Everyone needs a Nathan. And at one time or another, you brother, you sister, and me, Moshe, we are no different. Let's look at the necessities of a Nathan. Let's look at the text again and see why having a Nathan is vital to our spiritual growth. Now, in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 7, we see that Nathans tell us what we need to hear. They tell us what we need to hear. Nathan pulled no punches when it came to giving David the news about his violations, but he was wise with his words. Think about it. Nathan knew David was a shepherd. And he had a soft spot for the little guy, the underdog. The story he told about the man and his sheep pricked David's heart. After all, before David was the king, he was a shepherd. And David also knew what it was like to be discounted, the way the man was overlooked. Was he not underestimated when he fought the giant Goliath? And was David not unjustly treated by his predecessor, King Saul? This story appealed to David's heart and sense of justice. The man telling the story, Nathan, knew the listener, David, and the listener trusted David. How do we know this? Well, if we continue to read, we see David is godly sorrowful, and he repents. Now, let's appreciate this for what it is. It is a masterful example of how to set up a scriptural restoration conversation. Let's look at a few more traits of Nathan. In verses 7 through 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see that Nathans tell us when we are wrong. Nathan did not waffle. He did not hem. He did not haw. He told God's anointed king he had violated God's commandments and gave David a blessings recap. Starting in verse 7, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives and gave the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Now, Nathan told David after the fact, but we can use this as a defense mechanism for ourselves proactively. What stops us from counting our blessings every day before we're even faced with the prospect of sin? We can think about what God has given us, what we stand to lose, and we can make help us make decisions that are in alignment with God's will. We can sing the song. I think we all know it. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Maybe we should sing that. Encounter blessings every day, and that will keep us on the straight and narrow. Now, After listening to the blessings, Nathan plainly tells David he did wrong in verse 9. You despised the commandment of the Lord. You killed Uriah the Hittite. You took his wife to be your wife. There was no room for another interpretation or misunderstanding. Let's look at another aspect of Nathan. Nathan's will tell us about the consequences of our actions in 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 14, 10 through 12, and in verse 14, Nathan lets David know that God is not pleased, and he also lets him know what will happen because of his sin. God says that he will raise up evil against him out of his own house. He says that he will take his wives before his eyes and give them unto his neighbor, and his neighbor shall lie with those wives in the sight of the sun. Now let's pause a moment and appreciate what happened next. David admitted his fault and was sincerely remorseful. I'm going to give you another moment. We live in a time where people can be made to feel guilty that they have done something wrong. But we see a king, a great king, who has, once the facts are brought to him, he says those words, "I have sinned against the Lord." If you want to read the extent of David's sorrow, I suggest you read Psalm 51. The last observation that I want to make about why we need Nathans in our lives is that Nathans remind us of God's mercy. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Instead of continuing to lay it on thick after David's confession, Nathan changes gears to comfort him for that moment. He says, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And then he delivers the last consequence. "How be it," verse 14, "because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also is born unto thee shall surely die." Nathan let David know he will not suffer the punishment fitting the violation of God's law, but also tells him his unborn child's son, his unborn son's life will be lost. This is the fourth consequence, and while it is not pleasant in the immediate, we see in verse 23 that David finds comfort in the fact that he can see his son again in glory. Nathan also lets David know that he brought shame upon God. The Almighty is not actually embarrassed when his children sin, but this sin gives the enemies of the Lord, namely Satan, reason to rejoice. Sin can cause babes to stumble and prospective Christians to be dissuaded. Sin is damaging on so many levels, especially when done in public. David had rendered himself useless for God's work, as do all Christians that wallow in filth. Nathan, through the power of God, won back his brother and king. David was back in his right mind and had regained his spiritual perspective. God was glorified. Let's talk a little bit about the anatomy of Nathan. Why was Nathan so effective? Let's take a closer look at the man and see what we can learn. Nathan was godly. He was a prophet. God spoke to him, and he spoke for God. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, we see that Nathan is telling David God would not allow him to build the temple, but instead his son Solomon would have that honor. Nathan was wise. We see how he approached the king in a way that was respectful, engaging, forthright. Nathan used a story like a scalpel to illustrate David's sin rather than blunt statements like a sledgehammer that can cause more harm than good. Nathan was credible. Nathan's reputation as a man of God made David more receptive to his words. Let's be honest and admit that the effectiveness of a message is tied in part to the perception of the messenger. Nathan was trustworthy. Nathan was a trusted advisor. We see in 1 Kings chapter 1, Nathan tells a dying David that his son Adonijah was plotting to take the throne from Solomon, the chosen successor. And before this, Nathan instructed Bathsheba on how to approach King David and what to say to ensure Solomon secured his position on the throne. In terms of safety in Fort Knox, David's soul was the precious gold bullion. All the security measures he had in place, study, discipline, obedience, they had failed. And the army, Nathan, was dispatched in a last-ditch effort to save his life. The mission was accomplished. And that leads to my next point. We need to be a Nathan. How many times do we sit idly by, watch a sister or a brother slip into darkness? Their attendance became spotty. They were like King David, absent from the battlefield at the appointed time. That's a red flag, brothers and sisters. Do we really need to wait for an egregious violation to take place before we spring into action? How many times do we decide to rush out after worship service rather than check on the well-being of a saint that we know has been missing from the battlefield? Are we encouraging them to remain faithful? Are we calling? Are we visiting, hosting, texting, praying for, praying with, studying, making ourselves available? The fact of the matter is, God requires us to be a Nathan. Galatians 6:1-2 states, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also you be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fill the law of Christ." Matthew 18 is also a call to be like Nathan. We can't watch one of God's anointed descend into wickedness and say nothing. We can't give God's enemies occasion to blaspheme the Father, the Spirit, the Son, and His kingdom. There's an old adage in sports that goes, "The best defense is a great offense." Paul was basically saying the same thing in Galatians 6 chapter 1. "Lest thou also be tempted." Why wait for Satan to attack when you can go right at him by helping the lost and the flock find their way back and help the weak get strong and help snatch the lost from the jaws of damnation? So, what is your security plan looking like these days, brothers and sisters? Are you regularly attending worship and Bible study? Are you doing personal study? Are you praying often and specifically? Are you avoiding risky people, risky places, and risky behaviors? Are you fellowshipping with the saints and having all things in common? Are you limiting your dating options to faithful saints only? Are you sharing the gospel with the lost? Are you teaching classes? Have you identified your weaknesses? And are you working on addressing them? Do you have a few Nathans in your life? People that can be that in case of emergency, break glass, code red, DEFCON 4 sort of person. Do you have that person in your life? If you haven't been pondering these types of questions, you're in trouble. Or you're going to be. I'm just saying. The good news is that God sent you a Nathan. You are surrounded by them right now. In fact, let's pause for a moment. Look around into the eyes of your sisters and your brothers, and you take account who they are. And at this point forward, you resolve to be their Nathan. Allow them and allow yourself to be their Nathan. This is where the pause happens, and you start doing that. And I can see all of you looking around. Okay. While this story takes place in the Old Testament, under the old law, the story of David and Nathan is rife with real world application in this day and in this age. Spiritual safety remains the priority. Your soul is not safe if you have not taken the initial steps to protect it. If you aren't a Christian, the good news is you can be in this day. And these are the steps for you. You can hear the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's summarized beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, as well as many other passages in the Bible. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, you take the gospel that you've heard, you mull it over in your head, and if you believe it, it can save you. If you believe it, if you can believe it'll save you, then you can take that next step. Jesus says that those that hear his sayings are like a wise man who built his house on a rock. In Matthew chapter 7, 24, also in Matthew 7, 24. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and he saves, then you know you can no longer walk in sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin are death. And Acts 17:30 tells us that God calls us all to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says that the godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. This is the repentance that David displayed in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Once you've turned away from sin, Satan is twitching, but you aren't safe. Not yet. Scripture shows us an outward confession of our belief is necessary. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 10:32-33, where also the Ethiopian eunuch, we can read about him doing that in Acts chapter 8. So must you likewise confess. And after that, you must be baptized in the watery grave, emulating Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, they must be born again of water and spirit. So when we come back up like Jesus, you are a resurrected creature. You are reborn. And once you have been baptized, you are saved. You are God's chosen. But like God's chosen in the Old Testament, you can lose your status if you do not abide in his commandments, in his will. In the Bible, it's chock full of conditionals, and it's no different in this age that we live in today. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, if we are walking in the light, it means we cannot live in sin. If we are not in the light, we are in darkness. If there is no darkness in God at all, we can be lost to sin even though we are baptized. Walking in darkness sounds like someone with a bad security plan. That sounds like someone who thought they didn't need a Nathan or was not willing to be a Nathan. for their sister or their brother. But it's time to wise up. It's time to stop living dangerously. And that can all end right now. Right this very moment, if you answer God's call as we together stand and sing.